Come to worship. But it also ties into the fact that we're getting ready to go into Easter season. Next Sunday, we have Palm Sunday. After that, Easter Sunday. And we come as Christians, we'll gather all around the world. And we will come and have corporate worship, where we come together, one with another, to lift up our voices before God. God calls us to corporate worship. It's a command that we come together, lift up his voice, make a joyful noise to him. And it's good for us to understand why it is that we come and worship together. When we look in Psalm 95, verses 1 down through 7, we find a psalm that really is talking about worship. And it's challenging us and encouraging us about that worship. Paula Jean, I think this mic is a little bit hot because I'm going to get louder and it's going to be too loud. Is it good? Good. Thanks. Psalm 95, verses 1 down through 7, it says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation and as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. So as the psalmist pens these words, it reminds all of us of why we come to worship. You and I, we worship together because it's truly God's desire for his people to come and lift up his holy name, that we in every way may honor him. There are people all throughout our area who never darken the doors of a church, who rarely ever think about God. You and I, we should lift up our voices, make that sound that rejoices and worships him, that all may hear. Listen, if I had my way, we'd do like the Muslims, put a big speaker up in the spire up there, and we would kick it out all over the state of Vermont, because they need to hear. They need to know that God loves them, died on the cross for them, that they might have eternal life. That is why we come worship. There are two things I want you to see in this text. First of all, I want you to see that we need to use simply what we have to worship him. You know, I think sometimes people feel like, well, I don't have enough for God. I need to get this right and this right and this straightened out and this straightened out for me to be able to worship God. Listen, God calls us to worship him with just what we have. He starts off in verses 1 and 2. He says, Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Anybody can sing and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Both Old Testament and New Testament talks about us coming and singing and lifting up our voice and making a joyful noise. Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2 in the Old Testament, it says, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. You and I, as we come, lifting up our voices, we are showing who our Lord God is, just as they did all the way back at the time of the patriarchs. When you come to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You might say, Well, Pastor, I'm just not much of a singer. God's not asking you to be. He's not saying that you need to be able to get up here and sing with the guys, or you need to be able to play the piano as was so beautifully done during the offering. He is simply asking you to lift up your voice unto him and to make a joyful noise. He'll be the one who kind of tunes it and sets it, whether how he wants to hear it. He's going to be blessed by the way you give it, just coming to him and singing unto him. When you look in the text, look down with me to verse 2, because we all have what verse 2 says. It says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let's say that word together. All set? Thanksgiving. Maybe you haven't said that word since November. I don't know. But the word thanksgiving is a great and powerful word. That is a word that brings up from the depths of us an appreciation. God says, when you come to worship me, and you come and you sing these praises, these psalms, these hymns, these spiritual songs to me, he says, come with a thankful heart. Anybody can come before the Lord and bring that thanksgiving before him. You know, it's an offering that we bring before God when we bring that attitude and spirit of thanksgiving before him. In the book of Revelation, when the 24 elders are standing before the throne of God in heaven, God has opened the windows of heaven that John the Beloved could look up and he could see. And it tells us in Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, what the 24 elders were saying as they stood before the throne of God. It says, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. So the 24 elders, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel coming together, standing before God in heaven above. And what are they doing? They're giving thanksgiving to the Lord. They're thanking him for who and what he does. That's part of worship. We come together and thank God. Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, when we come together, we're going to be thanking God for the power of the crucifixion and resurrection, that which makes us the children of God. Thanksgiving should permeate our lives. It should permeate our worship. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Concerning you. Lots of people say, well, what is the will of God for me? God says, well, the will of God for you is that you be thankful. That's what that verse says. Be thankful in all things. You and I, as children of God, he's not looking for you to do some amazing, phenomenal thing that's going to make history forever, but he is asking you to be thankful. To be thankful for the way he provides for you day by day. To be thankful for the family that you have. To be thankful for the job you have. To be thankful for the church you have. To be thankful for all his many blessings. The very breath you breathe. The very blood flowing through your veins. The very next moment that you have in life. You thank God. Thank you, Lord. I would not have any of these things if it were but for you. And I am grateful for all that you have given to me in my life. It is part of who we are as Christians, to be a thankful people. It should permeate our worship. We are thankful. As we go back to our text, look with me if you would as we go down farther into verse 2. He says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. It's interesting that he specifically points out the psalms. The psalms were really a poetic chanting song type worship. It was not like we sing, was much more rhythmic in the sense that it was put in a poetry form. And he's saying to those people, I want you to come to me, and I want you to make this this joyful noise. I want you to sing unto me in this way that is meaningful, thought-provoking, introspective. That's what the Psalms are. If you'll read through the Psalms, there's much deep thought and contemplation built within the Psalms. He says, bring them before me in song. Many of the songs we sing are songs that are derived from the principles and ideas and concepts of the Psalms, if not the very words of the Psalms. God calls us to be thoughtful, to be contemplative in our worship of Him. So He calls us to come and sing those Psalms. Those Psalms talk about who He is as God and how He works in our lives, how He carries us through those valleys and brings us to those mountaintops. He's calling us to worship Him in that thoughtful way. Look with me down to verse 6. He says one other thing that I want you to see in regards to you and I worshiping with simply what we have. Listen to verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So He's simply saying to us, come to me and worship me humbly. He says, come, kneel down before me. Bend your knee down before me. You know, at the end of the services, we do an altar call. And an altar call is a moment for us to come and for us to kneel down before our God and just simply talk to Him. Bring before Him that which lays upon our heart and address those things that He's pricked our soul about. He calls us. He says, come and worship me and kneel down and humble yourself before me. It's a heart attitude for us to come and lay prostrate before Almighty God. There's altogether too many people in this world who, instead of kneeling down and bowing before God, they raise their fist and shake it to God. They've missed who God is. He's not their neighbor they can get angry at. He's not their coworker that they can get aggravated with. He is God Almighty, the Creator of all things. We come before Him and we kneel down. We bend our knees before Him, for He is God, and we are not. So He calls us to worship in a manner that is reverential and humble, that we might exalt His holy name and be thankful for all that He has done, that we might sing and make a joyful noise with the simple voice that He gave to every one of us when we were created in the womb. He's not asking you that you need to be some kind of incredible worship leader or you need to be somebody who can inspire and rise up a crowd. He's asking you to come and worship Him with what you have right here within you. But as we continue in the text of Psalm 95, we are reminded that we need to know who we worship. There's a lot of people who worship a lot of things. A lot of things out there in this world to worship. Sandra Jo and I were just talking last night. One of the ladies we have known for many years, and we encourage her to get her walk with God in tune and to draw nearer to the Lord. She told Sandra Jo, she said, well, I'm going to try to be in church, but I've got to take my kids to a ball game. It's going to last from 11:30 Sunday morning till 6 o'clock Sunday evening. And I thought, 11:30 Sunday morning till 6 o'clock Sunday evening for kids' basketball. You see, if we're not careful, we forget who the God is that we worship. Is the God Little League and basketball? Or is the God the true and living God? If we're not careful, our whole life gets consumed by what goes on around us. It can be part-time jobs. It can be hobbies and interests. It can be sports and activities. And before long, God kind of falls off to the side and everything else rises up as a small g god that we worship. When we look in these scriptures, he reminds us who it is that we worship. We are worshiping a true God, a living God, not an interest, a hobby, a habit. We are worshiping the person of the great I am. I want you to listen as we go down through the text, and I want you to know better who it is we worship. Look with me at verse 3. The very first part of it, it says, "For the Lord is a great God." And I want you to note the large G God there. The Lord is a great God. The very next Psalm, Psalm 96, verses 4 and 5, it says, "The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods," small g gods, all those false gods. You need to reverence the capital G God, the true God. "For all the small gods, the artificial gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." You and I as believers, we need to make priorities in our life. You young people that are growing up, your parents are bringing you to church, and there's going to come a time when it's going to be your decision whether you go to church or whether you don't, whether you love God or whether you don't, whether you receive Christ or whether you don't. It's not many years. They go by very quickly, and then you'll be making your own personal choice. Do you know the great God? Do you know the true God? Do you know the living God? Or are you just an observer of what mom and dad are doing? I challenge you. You need to draw near, embrace, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive that great God who is the creator of all things. Look with me also in Acts chapter 17. Several verses, you find the Apostle Paul preaching on the Mars Hill. He's preaching to the Athenians about the true and living God who we worship, that great God. Listen to what he told the Athenians. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, for in him we live and move and have our being." Each and every one of us, our great God, we are in the midst of who he is. He is but a whisper away in our prayer life, just a whisper to talk to the great and almighty God. That's who we come and worship. But I want you to look at verse 3 again, because he elaborates on this. He says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all small g gods," artificial gods, fake gods, foreign gods, man-made gods. He says, our God is a king. He is that King of kings, that Lord of lords. When you look in, again in Psalm 96, the very next chapter, verses 6 through 10, it talks about this king, this God, who is almighty. Look with me down, if you would, at that very next chapter, chapter 96, verse 6. Listen to what it says. "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Who do we worship? We worship this great God. We worship this King of kings, this God who truly is a God that deserves all honor and majesty. These texts were written at a time when people were ever so familiar with kings and lords and all that structure like that. So as he was writing about our God being the king of all false gods, he's saying he is the supreme. He's above all that falsehood. And he deserves our honor. He deserves you and I lifting him up with majesty. It says strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. A minute ago, I referenced how that God opened the heavens and let John the Beloved look up into the very presence of God. And in the book of Revelation, he writes what he saw as he could possibly describe it. For he only had the context of his life to try to bring into understanding what he's seeing. But it's amazing. It's incredible when you look at the awe-inspiring majesty of the King of Kings, the great God. It says, before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. You and I, God calls us in our worship to recognize who he is and to give him glory, to lift up honor to him. He is God. Ruby's getting ready to go over there to Jordan, and she's going to teach in the King's Academy. And my understanding is that the King of Jordan, he had sent his son, not this king, but his father. This king was sent to Massachusetts, and there he went to school in Deerfield, Mass. Is that right, Ruby? Because you know his whole life history, right? But the reason I know this is because we had a man in our church, Colonel Bill, who taught the King of Jordan when he was in Deerfield. And so he talked about the king coming to see his son and sending his son to Deerfield. And then his son went back to Jordan, became king. And now he has started this King's Academy after the same kind of footprint of this school he went to in America. Well, he's the king. That's why he can do that. He can go back to his country and say, listen, I went to this great school. Let's start one. And I asked Ruby, how big is this academy? Because I'm thinking an academy, maybe 15, 20 kids. You know, I don't know. How big can an academy be? It's kind of an odd word. She said it's about the size of Middlebury College. That's how big this King's Academy is. You see, because he is the King of Jordan, he has immense leverage and power and influence over the country of Jordan. Even this last year when we went and did the trip to Israel and we took some of our church people, and then we went from Israel over into Jordan to see some of the biblical sites there. When you go, you see these huge pictures of the King of Jordan and his father just drawn. You and I would be shocked if we were driving through some, you know, Burlington, and all of a sudden you saw a series of pictures as big as a building of the President of the United States and his father. And you and I would say, that's a little odd. Not sure that should go. We don't quite elevate people to that stature in the United States. But places where they have kings and queens, they do. This text reminds us that we are supposed to elevate our God. We are supposed to bring him glory and bring him honor, for he is a great God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So we need to understand who it is we're worshiping. We're not worshiping a Hollywood figure. We're not worshiping a sports figure. We're not worshiping the person who taught us when we were in school. We're not worshiping our parents or our boyfriend or girlfriend. We are worshiping God. And he wants us to remember who that God is. When we come down to verses 4 and 5 in our text, he really wants us to not mistake who this God is. Listen to what he says in verses 4 and 5. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. And his hands formed the dry land. So when you look at this text, he says, now in case you're a little bit confused about who the great God is, about who this King of Kings is, he says, I want you to understand that this is the God who is the Creator God. He is the God that holds within his hand all that is inside the earth. He is the God who created the seas and all that are in them. He is that God who we owe our very existence to, that our generation seems to struggle so with. For some reason, in our day, our time, so many people want to set God off to the side and somehow come up with a creative, imaginative, kind of a cartoon illusion of how all that we see came to be. And so they come up with all kinds of creative inventions. And God simply says, no, I spoke it into existence. I'm the one who holds the earth in my hands. I'm the one who created the seas. I am that Creator God who formed the dry land. And it's interesting when he makes that reference that I'm the God who created the dry land. It immediately makes us remember that God took the dust of the earth that he had created and he formed the first man and blew into him the breath of life. You see, the two are connected. Our very existence as human beings is connected to the fact that God created that dry land, gathered that dust, formed man, and blew into him the breath of life. Who is this God we worship? He is the great God. He is the great King. He is the watchman of all creation. And the last thing I want you to see is in verses 7 and 8. Because it reminds us who he is in relation to who we are. Listen to what he says in verses 7 and 8. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture. And the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Who is this God? This God is our God. This is why we come and worship, because he is our God. And we are his sheep that are in his pasture. And it's important for us to remember that. That pasture, that world that we live in, that place of nurturing and care that we exist in, it's not our own. It all belongs to God. This week we saw this beautiful snowstorm come in Friday, and this is all going to pass. Don't get worked up about this. It's going to melt. It's going to be gone. We're going to have beautiful spring just around the corner. But Saturday morning, Sandy and I had gone out to our grandson's birthday party Friday afternoon, evening at over in Albany. And so we drove home in that snowstorm, got home about 11:30 that night, and next morning I woke up, and as I came out into the living room and looked out the windows, there was all this beautiful snow in the trees. It's amazing. It's gorgeous. Thrilled that it was April 1st? No, but was it beautiful? Yes. And you look at that, and you say to yourself, this is a wonderland that God gave us. It's amazing where you and I live. We should wake up and say, thank you, Lord, every day just to live where we live. It's so beautiful. I drive on the roads in Vermont, and I look at those mountains that we take so for granted. We see them every day. And every once in a while, God reminds me, people fly from the far corners of the earth to come see where you live every day. When the foliage season comes and we look at all this beautiful, amazing foliage and we kind of drive by it and ignore it, there are people landing in Burlington taking pictures of it. Because where we live is so beautiful. Of all people, you and I should be people who come to worship our God. For we live in His pasture as His sheep. And we are so blessed by the way He cares for us. I want you to see in the New Testament, as the Lord Jesus Christ talks to us about the fact that we are the sheep and He is the great shepherd. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, if you would. It's not just the psalmist that God revealed this truth to. This is a truth throughout the Scriptures that God likens us to the sheep and He as the shepherd. Look with me at John chapter 10, and I'm going to read to you verses 11 down. Listen to what Jesus Christ taught His disciples. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. So when we look at this text, we find the Lord Jesus Christ driving home the point that He is the good shepherd. That shepherd who knows His sheep, and He says, and by the way, my sheep, they know me. And He says, I give my life for those sheep, which He did on the cross, that you and I, no matter who we are, we might come to Christ, our good shepherd, and we might receive Him as our Savior in our heart, that we might have eternal life through Him. Why do we come worship? Because He is a great God. He is the true and living God. He is the only God. He is the great shepherd who watches over His sheep and dies for them that they might have life. Is it hard for us to worship Him? No. We merely need to humble ourselves, lay aside all those distractions, all those things that pull us in a million different directions, and say, yes, God, I'm going to come with my fellow believers, and I am going to worship You because that's what You've called me to do. As we come into Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, even now, I want you to start to pray. Lord, prepare my heart to worship You as we celebrate Your crucifixion and Your resurrection. Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, key Sundays in the history of Christianity, key Sundays to understanding what Christ did for us and what He has given us in newness of life. Worshiping together is important. It's not uncommon for me to talk to people who will tell me, yes, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I received Jesus Christ years ago. I've got Him in my heart. I pray to Him. But I just never go to church. And when you talk to them, you find out that they're not satisfied with their walk with God. They're not fulfilled in their spiritual growth. They're spiritually lonely in their relationship with God because they've not obeyed God and that call to come and worship and to grow in our faith. We come because He is a great God. And we come with simply what we have, a voice to lift up, a thankful heart, a humble attitude that He is God. I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we come to the end of the service. And as your head is bowed, I just ask you to look into your heart and into your soul and ask yourself this very simple question. Why do you come and worship? Are you here because you know that great God, that King of Kings, the great shepherd. If you don't know him, then today, come to him, receive him, embrace him, for he reaches out to you. You and I that are Christians, you and I that have received Christ, you and I that worship, I ask you, is your heart right with him? Do you come with that humble heart, that reverential heart, that worshipful heart, that thankful heart? Maybe this morning as your head is bowed, maybe you just need to ask God to help you to worship him as he desires to be worshiped. Father in heaven, as we come into this invitation time, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and to move in each of our hearts and our lives. Woo us and beckon us, that we might be shaped and molded, that we might conform to your image, even in worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me and we're going to sing.